have now come to the beginning of the 14th chapter of Revelation, and again, a mysterious vision appearing where? On the earth, and a very important point. Let's read verse 1 and notice what it says. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, we covered the subject of the mysterious 144,000 in going through the 6th and the 7th chapters of the book of Revelation. It is made very clear in the 7th chapter that the 144,000 is a perfect governmental number. Of those ones who were called out of the 12 tribes of Israel, Dan is the only one who was missing, and I explained why, and that's present in the album if you want to get all of that. And how there are 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, with Joseph given a double portion, Ephraim and Manasseh each, with 12,000. The 144,000 are literal human beings who are converted, given God's Holy Spirit, and are pictured here as being either changed instantaneously from human to divine, from physical to spiritual, from earthly to heavenly, at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 for corroboration of that. Or resurrected, as the case may be. But in this case, it appears in the 7th chapter of Revelation that these are living human beings who are sealed with God's seal and who are in the kingdom of God, forming a part of the very beginning government of God at the time of the second coming of Christ. Question: what is the setting of chapter 14 and verse 1? And notice what it says. I looked, John said, and lo, a lamb, obvious, unmistakable reference to Jesus Christ, stood on the Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is one of the major promontories of the city of Jerusalem. It says in Zechariah 14 and verse 4 of the second coming of Christ, his feet shall stand on that Mount Zion, in that day. And there is unmistakable reference there to the fact that at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, he comes back down to this earth, to the city of Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, and with him are 144,000, another vast, innumerable, or countless multitude depicted in the same 7th chapter of Revelation, plus all of the early apostles, patriarchs, and the righteous men of old, including, the Bible says, King David, men like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus said, you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. Now, for the purposes of this chapter, chapter 14, an inset chapter that sets and introduces the picture of the beginning of the millennium and the kingdom of God, he is not dealing with all the other individuals who will also be with Jesus Christ on Mount Zion at the time of his second coming. But let's make it very clear that the cataclysmic, incredible events of the second coming of Jesus Christ of Nazareth occur on this earth. There is no room in your Bible for the idea that people go off to heaven when they die. Over and over again, we see in whole chapters, whole books of the Bible, like Zephaniah, so much of the book of Jeremiah, so much of the book of Ezekiel, of Isaiah, the picture of what conditions are like on this earth in the beginning of the kingdom of God, the second coming of Christ, the establishment of the government of God on this earth, and the beginning of what is called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The setting is on the earth. It says very clearly in chapter 14, verse 1, Christ is on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Now people will ask, well, what about the rapture? All right, what about the rapture? First of all, try to find the word rapture in the King James Bible. Try to find it in practically any translation. I think one modern translation has attempted to try to put a little bit of that in there, but that is absolutely false, and the word is simply not found in the Bible. An attempt to depict the second coming of Christ in two phases or two stages is based upon the ignorant and the false concept of the spacing of the major events of prophecy of three great events of the book of Revelation. Number one, the Great Tribulation. Secondly, what is called the heavenly signs. And third, the Great Day of the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you, whether you're a pastor of a church, whether you're someone who has always believed what the church has said about the rapture, whether you're just a housewife or a truck driver, whatever you might be, I'm going to give you two scriptures to remember. Jot them down and look them up, and put them together just like a mathematics problem, and you will never again have any problem whatsoever with a question about the order of those events. Because you will find in the chapter of Joel, the second chapter, and verse 31, one of the major keys. The other is going to be in Matthew 24 and verse 29. So just jot those down and remember them, and there is no problem ever again whatsoever in your mind about the events, about the order of the events of the so-called rapture. Now, before we turn to those and read them, remember, let me set this up for you so you understand that the people who teach the rapture theory are possessed with the notion that God could not allow the good guys, the Christians, the saintly types, all of the good people, church-going people, to be on the earth during a terrible great tribulation. And many of them tend to put the day of the Lord and the tribulation together as one great event. And they say that the heavenly signs then are going to come before that time, and then after that comes the tribulation. They have the heavenly signs and Christ coming secretly and great events in the heavens, the earth turned, or the sun turned to blood, as it says, and the moon seeming to be absolutely dark red, the sun not giving its light, great heavenly signs and wonders in the heavens and the earth, and so on. And then the saints are raptured away before the time of the great and terrible tribulation. Well, it's just not true. That's not the way it happens. Let's take a look at Joel 2 and verse 31. It says, and I quote, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." All right, we establish in Joel 2:31 that the heavenly signs of Revelation 6 are to happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord. You could put down on a piece of paper, day of the Lord. Now, right in front of that, because it says these are to happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord, put down the words, heavenly signs, and you have the correct order. You know that the day of the Lord comes after the heavenly signs, that the heavenly signs come before the day of the Lord. Now you turn to Matthew 24 and verse 29, and you read what it says, and you have the answer to the puzzle. It says immediately after, now you have the word before, now you have the word after. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. That's describing the second coming of Jesus Christ. When? Immediately after the tribulation, then come the heavenly signs, then comes the second coming of Jesus Christ at the last part of the last great plague, and it all fits perfectly and harmoniously together in the book of Revelation. Now you have all three events. Tribulation first, heavenly signs second, day of the Lord third. The tribulation and the day of the Lord are not one and the same thing. The tribulation is Satan's wrath on the earth and upon mostly the nations of Israel, and the day of the Lord is the time of God's wrath. And in between those two times are when these mysterious 144,000, these 12,000 of each one of the literal tribes of Israel and nations all over this world, and especially in the United States, Canada, South Africa, New Zealand, Australia, the democracies of northwestern Europe, are somehow converted, and frankly, they represent the end time harvest of the church and the work of God, many of them not yet converted, many of them having heard the message, having heard the witness and the warning, paying no heed, not really changing their lives, not accepting it, not really doing something about it, but listening, understanding what is being said, hearing the prophecies about Europe, about the coming World War III, about a United States of Europe, about the eventual calamities to befall the United States. And when are they going to repent? When they see it happen. They're not going to repent before. They're going to wait until the last moment. They're going to say, well, of all things, he was right. It really happened that way. And then they're going to call out to God.